Well, hope you enjoyed that. I didn't hear it. I heard a bit of it. We had the phone playing it, but it's a little bit ahead by about 30 seconds. So we're always a little bit worried if we're listening to it that suddenly it's going to have finished and we're not ready. So thank you, Steve, for leading tonight. And can I say hello to you? Hope you've had a blessed Easter Sunday. And we're going to be looking at this passage tonight. But let's just pray and ask God to help us as we look into it for fresh eyes to see it, or maybe for the first time. If you don't normally come to church and actually the Bible's a bit unfamiliar to you, then my prayer is that as we look into this, that by His Spirit, He'd reveal Himself and His goodness. So let's just pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we thank You so much for the joy of Easter. And we know that as we pray, as we bow before You, we come to a God who knows everything. And we are incredibly limited, and we need Your help. And we pray for that tonight. We pray whatever state we're in spiritually, maybe we're not Christians, perhaps we are. Lord, however You find us tonight, we ask that You'd help us and meet with us as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. What a great song to sing as we rejoice this Easter Sunday. What a great truth, actually, to cling hold of in the midst of the uncertainty and the pain and the suffering of the world around us. And as we look around and our hearts tremble with fear, what an amazing antidote of faith that we can look today, not to a grave, not to defeat, but we can raise our hallelujahs to a risen Savior who bled and who died and who the Bible tells us rose again that we might have life. What joy we can have today as we celebrate the risen Lord Jesus. We can declare that there isn't a grave on the face of the earth. You can search for it. You won't find it where Jesus' earthly remains are laid. He is not here. He is risen. And because of that fact, we can know with absolute bulletproof assurance the certainty and the immeasurable joy of peace with God. Sin and Satan, death and the grave, victoriously defeated forever, and the promise of eternal life. We can declare, though the tears may fail and the fall and the flesh may fail, this Easter Sunday, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to whom? To God, which gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through this risen Savior. What a Savior we have. What a hope. What a wonderful promise fills our hearts today and lifts us from the depths of our despair to the heights of His great love. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. J.C. Ryle said, "The resurrection of Christ is one of the foundation stones of Christianity. It was the seal of the great work that He came on earth to do. It was the crowning proof that the ransom He paid for sinners was accepted. The atonement for sin accomplished. The head of Him who had the power of death bruised and the victory won." You know, the cross and the resurrection, you know what it really means? It means that God loves you and me more than we can ever possibly imagine, mind-blowingly. Max Lucado said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, He is crazy about you. This truth, this fact, this risen Savior, it changes everything. And how we need this hope right now. Yeah, how we need this. How we need this promise. How we need this love now more than perhaps we've ever felt like we needed it. This evening in Matthew's Gospel, I just want us to briefly think about three things that we see of Jesus' character that I hope will lift our hearts to a greater level of praise and adoration to God, that the good news of the gospel might saturate deep into our hearts and open our eyes to who he is and radically change what we're living for and how we're living. Matthew 28, actually, he gives us two glimpses of the risen Christ. As Steve said, you go to the different gospels, you get different parts of the picture. But Jesus makes two appearances after his resurrection in the book of Matthew. First of all, we see him appear to the women in verse 9. It tells us, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail!" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. The second appearance was to the 11 disciples in Galilee. Verse 17 tells us, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And friends, that is the human experience. Some worship, some doubt. Maybe tonight you're a doubter. That's okay. That's okay. You know, on this Easter Sunday, as strange and as unusual and as isolated as we all find ourselves, and as constantly as the world is changing, and as uneasy and uncomfortable as our situations are right now, we can still rejoice because he never changes. He's still in control. He's still sovereign. He's still on the throne of the universe. His promises are all still true. Who he is hasn't changed. What he accomplished hasn't changed, and what it means for those who place their trust and their hope in him on this Easter Sunday, April the 12th, 2020, hasn't changed. You know, one of the things that's really hit me, and I'm sure has hit most people since the coronavirus appeared in the world a few weeks ago, is just how vulnerable we really are. Most of us live through our lives thinking we're in control. Right, we're the masters of our own destiny. We can do what we want. But the truth is, it's an illusion. We don't have power. He does. We're limited in so many ways. He isn't. He can do all things. And this really is the first glorious truth that I want us to think about this evening. Jesus has all power. Jesus had great power then, and he has great power now. And that's the first thing that we see. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 18, speaking of his life. Listen to this. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Isn't that astonishing that when we hear Jesus talk about life and death, he doesn't talk about it like we might talk about it. You know, when I talk about life and death, I think, right, when I die, that's it. It's over. Game over. End of the story. You know, I'm facing God. I'm facing judgment. Eternity. I can't reverse that. I can't come back from that. You know, my life is in his hands. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what you do. We can't extend our lives longer than the number of days God has allotted for each one of us. But you know, when Jesus talks about his power over life and death, he doesn't express it in the way that we would. He talks about laying down his life and taking it back up again, as easy as he might talk about laying down a wooden staff and picking it back up again. That's power. That's ability. And that's the first thing that we see. Jesus, he has power over life and death. The first thing we see is he has ability. His ability. Look at verse 18 of chapter 28 and try to get your head around this kind of power. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what he says. All authority, Jesus says. Not just some, not just a bit of authority, not just a measure of authority. You know, I like to think I've got authority in my home, but I'm just kidding myself. The kids run the house. Not most of the time, obviously, but they have their power. Jesus says all authority, not just some. His claim is radical. He says, "I am supreme over all things, over all people." There is nothing and no one that Jesus doesn't have authority over. Kings rulers, prime ministers, presidents, you name it, all are subject to him. You say, well, how come? What makes Jesus such an authority? What gives him the right to make this claim? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'll tell you why he can make this claim. Jesus can make this claim because he is God. Right? He is God. He is able to do anything. Jude 1:24, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, or some Bible versions put that, faultless, before the presence of his glory with great joy. Think about that. If you're a Christian, you're trusting Christ, you know your heart, I know my heart, I know we screw up, we mess up, we fail. Jesus says, you know what, when it comes to God, when he takes your life and he presents you to God, you're not standing in your own righteousness, you're standing in his. That's why he can keep you from stumbling. He's gonna be with you through life, through the days of the coronavirus and beyond those days, God willing. And one day, despite your sin and despite your failure and mine, he's going to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. How's he going to present me, James Wilson, or you, whoever you are, blameless? I tell you, it's not because of my good works or yours. Because despite the good things that we try and do, we are sinful human beings. We have this imperfect record that stretches back right to the beginning of our lives. We can only stand blameless if we have accepted Jesus and we are robed in his righteousness. This is the great transaction of history. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He is able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Think about that. Think about what you are able to ask of God. Think about your greatest imagination, your greatest desire. How often we are so faithless in our prayers to God. We're almost apologetic, Lord. Well, maybe you can do this. There's nothing he can't do. He is able. You know what else he's able to do? He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's able to save. He's able to take your life tonight. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't even matter what you know about the Bible. And he's able to save your soul. He's able to take you and forgive you and cleanse you from all your iniquity. He has all authority, and the reason he has authority, all authority, is because he's God. And the implication of Jesus being God is that he's the righteous, holy one, he's sovereign, and because he has all authority, there are ramifications for us when it comes to how we deal with him. It's significant and sobering. You see, the resurrection is good news. Right? We rejoice on Easter Sunday. It's good news if you're trusting Jesus for your salvation. We only get new life when we turn from our sins and trust in Christ alone. When we get to that point in our lives where we surrender our lives to him and we cry out to him, we say, Lord, please come into my life. Open my eyes to who you are. Show me my sin. Show me my unworthiness. Show me what the cross really means. That's when he does that. He saves us. By his grace, because of his mercy, when we repent, we turn around from the direction that we've been going in and follow him. You know, he forgives. Only God can forgive sins, and he has all authority. He can do that. But maybe today you're thinking, well, I don't want to bow the knee to Jesus. But thank you very much. My life is good. I don't want to confess him as my Lord and Savior. I'm just going to live my life how I'm living. I'm having a great Easter. You know, I've been out in the back garden today, had a beer, had a barbecue. Life is good. I don't want to bow the knee to Jesus. Well, you know what? You can do that. That's up to you. God's given you free will. You can respond to the gospel in that way. You can reject Christ. But know this, the Bible says one day every knee will bow, every knee, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 10 to 11, which means we either bow the knee to Jesus now willingly, recognizing our sinful, wretched position, and we receive his glory and his mercy now, his grace now, or we'll bow the knee to him in eternity one day and face the consequences of our sin forever. You see, there is so much joy and so much hope and so much celebration for the Christian today, because for a Christian, you know, the judgment for my sin has been dealt with forever. Yes, I'm still sinful. Yes, I still make mistakes. Yes, I still fail every single day, but I stand forgiven. But if you're not saved, the Bible tells us, you know, you're still dead in your sins. You're still facing that judgment. And that judgment is eternal and it's certain and it's real and it's what you're heading for right now. And the Bible calls that place hell. John Stott said, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. You see, at the cross, we see the seriousness of our sin. And at the empty tomb, we see the seriousness of God's love and the power of Jesus to give us life forever, to forgive us. So ask yourself the question, do I know this forgiveness? Do I really know it? Do I know this salvation? Do I know this Savior? Have I surrendered my life to him? Have I surrendered my life to his authority? Or am I still unforgiven in my pride, rejecting a holy God and the only hope of salvation that I have? You see, the good news of Easter is that there was a moment in time when God, in the flesh, stepped into this sin-sick world, wrapped himself in flesh, took that wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, paid our penalty. It's why we celebrate Good Friday. God's righteous anger poured out on Jesus, his one and only Son, with all the strength and all the might and all the fury of God. Jesus took that, nailed to a cross, died in our place, gloriously rose again, proving his love, proving his power. Somebody once said, Christmas is the promise, Easter is the proof. Jesus offers us eternal life in him because he has authority. You can know forgiveness, you can know his mercy, even though you don't deserve it, even though you can do nothing to earn it. Life now, life to the full, life everlasting. We see his ability. And secondly, we see his benevolence. Notice in verse 5, chapter 28, the angel first of all tells the women not to fear, and then in verse 7 commands them to go and tell the disciples that he is risen and will meet them in Galilee. Verse 8 tells us that he ran to do just that. They ran to do just that. They go with fear and great joy. And then something amazing happens. Jesus appears to them. And it's like, when you get to this passage, it's like, this is a little bit confusing. Why does Jesus appear to them? What's the point? Because all he seems to do is repeat what they've just been told. But the answer is, he doesn't repeat what they've just been told. What he says is slightly different. Look at verse 10. Matthew 28, verse 10. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus is benevolent. He's kind. The angel had said in verse 5, "Do not be afraid," right? What effect did that have on them? Verse 8 tells us, "They departed quickly from the tomb with singing, with joy." No, with fear. I love that. I love that because I associate with that so much. You ever done that? You know, you're going through a difficult time. We're all going through a difficult time right now. And you open up your Bible and you read about God's promises. You read about salvation. You read about how he's going to hold you up in those everlasting arms. You read about how we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We know it all when it comes to God's promises, but we're still afraid. You know that experience? Join the club. It's a vast membership. Even though an angel had just told them not to be afraid, they're afraid. Of course they're afraid. They've just seen an angel. And if you saw an angel, you thought you were about to die. And so they hot-foot it out of there, and then they're pretty freaked out as it is. What must have been going through their minds? They've just seen an angel, and then who appears to them on the road? Jesus, the risen Lord. When Jesus meets them, he says, greetings. You know what that means? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And he repeats the angel's commands. Do not be afraid. What would the women have been afraid of? I don't know. Angels appearing out of nowhere. Somebody coming back from the dead. Plenty of things. Maybe they're wondering, well, if this really is Jesus back from the dead, what on earth is he going to do to those disciples who abandoned him in his hour of greatest need? Those same guys who said, Jesus, we will follow you even to death. Remember, they all said the same like Peter said. The angel had said in verse 7, go tell his disciples. What does Jesus say in verse 10? He doesn't say that. He says, go tell my brothers. Jesus is kind. He's benevolent. He's full of forgiveness. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that Jesus is full of forgiveness? Actually, God is full of forgiveness because the Bible says, if we want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Some people's view of God is this angry judge, and he is a righteous judge. He hates sin. But he's loving, and he's patient, and he's kind, and he's merciful. Aren't you glad that he is? I am, because I don't know about you, but I've let God down in my life. I've failed him more times than I choose to remember. There's no reason that he should choose to have mercy on you or me. None at all. And yet we can know in our sin, in our failure, in our complete unworthiness, we can go to this risen Savior in repentance, and he'll always meet us with the words, rejoice, do not fear. Doesn't matter how many times we've failed him. It doesn't matter how broken we find our lives. It doesn't matter how faithless we've become. We can always come to him and know his kindness and his benevolence washing over us afresh like the tide on the shoreline of our hearts. And if that's not evidence enough of how benevolent and kind Jesus is, we have it right at the end of this gospel. What does he say? Behold, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you when you walk through those difficult days and you come up against something you can't deal with. I'm going to be right there with you, walking through life by your side. Never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? It's Easter. We see this risen Savior. He's able. He has all power. He's benevolent. He's so kind. And finally, we see that he had a calling. There was a reason he came. Verse 19 shows us that the risen Christ has a calling. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He had a calling on his life, and he has a calling on our lives if we know and love him. And the calling on our lives is to make his name known in the world. And he doesn't leave us to do that on our own, by the way. As Steve mentioned this morning, he empowers us to live for him. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Which means every day when we wake up, whatever we're going to face, he's going to give us the power to deal with it. He's going to give us the grace to deal with it. Doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Not at all. Doesn't mean we're going to have whatever we want. Not at all. But he'll give us what we need to glorify him. He'll give us what we need, and he'll never put us in a position of life where we are overwhelmed, where he cannot give us the strength and the help that we need. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. We have a calling on our lives. Jesus gives us a calling to make his name known wherever we are. And when we do that, he works in mighty power. And you know, if we're not relying on him in these days, we're going to massively struggle. You know, if we're not relying on him, when we share our faith with other people, when we talk about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time. That's our calling. That's our calling, to live for him. What's his calling? Well, his calling is obvious. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, this risen Savior, he came to save us from our sins. He came to be that ransom payment for many. He came into this world to take our place and our judgment, and then to take back his life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Doesn't that fill you with awe and wonder today? Doesn't that fill your heart with praise and adoration this Easter Sunday, to know that there are so many things that can steal us away from this life? But that if our faith is in this risen Savior, one day we're gonna join with all those who've gone before us in glory. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Easter is as simple as A, B, C. We see A, Christ's ability, his power to take back his life. We see B, his benevolence. He comes to us with kindness in our complete unworthiness and calms our every fear. We see C, his calling. He came into the world to save sinners and then to empower us to live our lives for him, and one day to take us to be with him in glory. And that's a reason to rejoice today. In fact, that's a reason to rejoice every day. What about you? Will you be there? Where is your trust? Where is your hope this Easter? A few years ago, a painting that was overlooked on a library wall for more than 50 years was identified as a genuine Rembrandt. The Old Rabbi, which was hung in private rooms at Woburn Abbey, Bedfordshire, was thought to be a fake. The picture was discredited as an original around about 1950 because two other supposed Rembrandts in the Abbey's collection were found to be fake, and so it was kept out of view. It wasn't until a leading Rembrandt expert professor studied the painting that they suddenly realized the true worth, thought to be in the region of £70 million. Check your pictures, friends. They didn't see its value. They thought it was a fake, but it turned out to be of incredible worth. I wonder this Easter, have you overlooked Jesus? Take a closer look. You'll see he's not a fake. He's the risen Son of God. Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise. Christ did rise on Easter Day. May God bless us as we worship him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. I am a blunt instrument, but Lord, your word is living, and I pray if there's anything I've said tonight that's not helpful, Lord, may we just completely forget it. It's your glory, it's your gospel, it's your power to save, it's your love on display for all the world to see. Help us to see that love, we pray. Lift our hearts to you, lift our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.